Hi, my name is Craig Tim, and you're listening to Journey with God, messages on living the Christian life from God Himself. These messages come and these messages go, but they all have the same message: Jesus, and how to get through life every day as a Christian. Today's message is titled, The Living Truth, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, as we listen to that verse there, we seldom separate the trio of those affirmations recorded in that scripture. It's John 14:6, by the way. Most people and teachings consider them as a whole unit. But the Master testified, I am the way and the truth and the life. But we intuitively understand that the three are so intertwined that they really can't be divided. Well, today we're going to pull out one of the phrases and discuss what God has for us. Let's talk about truth. Jesus of Nazareth was hailed by the Sanhedrin to stand trial before Pilate, the Roman ambassador appointed to administer Palestine. And the account that's in John 18:33-38, tells us that Pilate entered his headquarters and called for Jesus. And he said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Now this was the charge brought by the chief priest and the members of the Sanhedrin assembled with him there. And the divine text informs us that when he was questioned, Jesus answered, Well, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say to you about me? Well, Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? And your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? See, the charge could not have been more serious for Jesus. It was treason. And it's even more surprising that Jesus chose to ignore the taunt that had been flung out by the governor, focusing instead on the central theme of Pilate's questioning. So Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not have been delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. So Pilate then seized on this response and he said, So you are a king. Well, at this, Jesus answered, Well, you say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Excuse me. Now, this response, elicited a dismissive query from Pilate. Well, what is truth, he says. See, he really didn't want an answer. He sought only to express his own cynicism. And perhaps he wished to stress the meaningless nature of life. Perhaps he wanted to simply be rid of this nuisance that had been brought before him. But whatever his motive, the governor cut off any further discussion with the prisoner by striding back outside to where the Jewish leaders were awaiting his announcement. Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Of course, each follower of Christ seeks the truth. We all do. We want to speak truthfully. We long to live truthfully. We long to be truthful in our very being. And in the text before us we're talking about here today, Jesus testified that he is the truth. And from this testimony, we learn that if we want to know the truth, we must know him. Well, how should we define truth then? Well, theologically, truth is Jesus. He embodies truth and he defines truth. And in a more general sense, we could state that truth is the opposite of falsehood. Truth is the converse of error. Truth implied that one was able to get at the heart of a matter. Truth was to grasp the essence of an object. It was to understand the nature of the being of a matter or of a person. And the opposite of this could be described by appearances. Appearance is what seems to be, but truth is what it is. And as an example, we note that the wise man has written, There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That's Proverbs 16:25. Now, this is an ancient statement that Jesus embraces with his own affirmation that now lies before us. There is the appearance of wisdom, and there is wisdom. There is the appearance of one following the right way, and there is the right way. The one leads to death, the other leads to life. Thus, truth is reality versus perception, and truth is substance versus a mirage. Now, in Hebrew, truth is related to the concept of faithfulness. To say that one is true is to say that one is faithful or reliable, for another word. But appropriately enough there, a reliable witness is one who is telling the truth. And we witness the application of this concept in the interaction between Joseph and his brothers. And if you recall, his brothers had sold him into slavery. However, God was always at work in the life of Joseph, watching over him to use his life to preserve the life of his family unbeknownst to them. And when his brothers again were brought into his life, Joseph did not immediately reveal his identity, though he immediately recognized them. Why wouldn't he share who exactly who it was at first? Well, the brothers were confounded when the one who stood before them threatened to incarcerate them, permitting only one of them to return home in order to bring the father and the youngest brother back to Egypt. Now, at the time that he sees them, Joseph, speaking through an interpreter, said, "Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you." Genesis 42:16. And the truthfulness of their words would be tested by the facts. Of course, in this day, we communicate much the same idea when we say, "Don't talk the talk if you don't walk the walk." "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Psalm 86:11. "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me." That's Psalm 119:30. "And the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 100:5. See, his faithfulness and his truth are equal here. Certainly, God is faithful to all generations, and likewise, his truth endures to all generations. Truth and faithfulness are equated in the mind of the living God. Now, as I shared a few moments ago, truth is the opposite of falsehood. Truth expresses the essence of one's being. Truth and reliability are intertwined. Thus, to live truthfully, one must be open and honest. One must be dependable, doing what is promised, and the deed performed in a manner that is reliable. So there can be no waffling here if one is to be truthful, and there cannot be two truths, only one. For truth does not permit itself to be divided. Have you ever heard that? Truth does not permit itself to be divided. Now, the trio of the affirmations in our verse, they cannot really be divided. See, when Jesus says he is the way, he associates with that thought that truth may only be known as we choose to walk in that way, which he identifies as his way. Now, likewise, he states that there can be no life if we stray from that way, just as we have already seen in Proverbs 16:25 that we mentioned here a little bit ago. And therefore, his testimony that follows this great affirmation is both reasonable and rational. "No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. Jesus is the truth. He defines truth for all mankind. And we see the testimony pointed to him as the standard for truth stated repeatedly throughout the Word of God. And as John begins the gospel that bears his name, he writes, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14, having testified that Jesus is full of grace and truth, he continues in verse 17. He says, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, Grace is vital for our salvation. It is truth that is the focus of our message today. And Jesus is the truth, the dependable source of redemptive revelation. Jesus is the living truth. The truth that is found in Christ Jesus, the Lord, is more active today than ever before. Think about it. Truth is so much more than a set of static hypotheses and some scientific formulas. Truth is that dynamic that seizes the believer, driving us to seek great things for God to accomplish in our lives. Truth controls our thoughts as we come to Christ. It influences us powerfully so that we want to do what is true and right. That truth sets us apart for God's purposes. It guides us. It sets us free. Truth is not a concept. Truth is a person. Truth is not a hypothesis. Truth is Jesus Christ himself. And since Jesus is God in human flesh, we should not find the testimony that he is the truth surprising at all. Jeremiah, he wrote of this living God. He said, "The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King." That's Jeremiah 10:10. The revelation through Jeremiah is similar to Jesus' statement given during his high priestly prayer when he says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That's John 17:3. As God, Jesus possesses all the attributes of the living God. And he promises, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 8:32. But there's a dark side to this truth, and that is for those choosing to be outside of Christ themselves. They're grieving for the truth. They're crying out for the truth. Not only are they deprived of the truth, they're incapable of recognizing the truth when it's presented to them. We must never forget that God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. Christ Jesus the Lord took on human form for this purpose. However, those who reject his mercy and his grace also reject the truth. Now, therefore, they're susceptible to the dark days that are assuredly coming to earth. Yeah, it says they are. When the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Second Thessalonians 2:9-10. Now, holding the truth as an ideal and living truthfully, they're two separate matters. All of us appreciate the truth in others. Sure we do. We appreciate that others will be truthful toward us, provided that their truthfulness does not inconvenience us or irritate us. See, there are always a few of us that are prepared to be fully truthful. Mother's always taught us that famous Bible verse found in the book of Hesitations. If you can't say anything good about a person, don't say anything at all. Do you remember that book when you were growing up? Yeah, I do. I didn't even know what it was. But whenever people ask how we're feeling, we're apt to respond, "Oh, yeah, fine." Right? The easy answer. "How you doing?" "Fine." And we say that even when our distress is written all over our face and we feel like death is warmed over us. "Oh, everything's fine." Yeah. We don't want to discuss our conditions. We imagine that others will only mumble some meaningless condolences. So we fail to speak truthfully anyway. It's just going to be mumbling along. It's just a phrase that, unfortunately, doesn't have much meaning very often when you say it. But men learn very early in marriage that the truth may not always be wise. Ooh, what? See, when your wife asks how she looks in that dress she bought for a special occasion, it doesn't matter a great deal what you actually think. But you know what's coming next. That dreaded question. All of us husbands, oh my gosh, here it comes. I know it. And what does she say? "Does this dress make me look fat?" Well, you know, truthfulness is a wonderful ideal, but it's hard to live truthfully in some cases, is it not? Yeah? Now, throughout the Word of God, there are many statements that focus attention on the impact the truth of God has on our lives. And when we come to faith, the Spirit of Christ takes up residence in our life. Though we still have the old nature, we now have Him living in us to provide guidance and all the corrections that we need. Now, this is an important truth that is too often neglected, even today. There are no second-class Christians who are somehow overlooked. There are no Christians who are more endowed with the Spirit than others. And each believer has the Spirit of God living in him or her, and each Christian has the same guidance and the identical potential for knowledge of the will of God. But the practical impact of the Spirit's presence is seen in so many multiple ways, right? Now, immediately the apostles say that His presence is seen through our words. The things freely given us by God are imparted in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And in another place, Paul boldly states, "We have renounced disgrace, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." 2 Corinthians 4:2. Now indeed, he says, that as servants of God, we command ourselves among me other means, Indeed, he says that as servants of God, we commend ourselves among other means by truthful speech. 2 Corinthians 6:7. Now on a practical level, though, it means that we don't minimize sin either in our own life or in the life of the fellow believers, because we're guided by the Spirit of God. We willingly accept responsibility for one another, holding one another accountable before the Word of God. And we must be prepared to speak the truth to one another. What happens today is we don't want to hurt one another's feelings, so we avoid holding each other accountable, right? We don't want anyone to feel bad, so we don't mention their sin as they begin to stray down the other path. And we try to overlook the sin, the life of a strained believer. But what is needed is boldness instead. Many of us become timid. And why? Why do we become that way? When we do speak, too often we're motivated by annoyance rather than compassion, right? But what's worse, when we are confronted about our behavior, we often respond with anger, accusing those who speak out of concern for our spiritual welfare with meddling or with motives that are unworthy. But Paul asked the Galatian Christians, he says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Galatians 4:16. And the believers to whom Peter wrote were established in the truth, but he knew that he was responsible to keep the truth before them so that they would continue to grow in their Christian faith, their Christian walks. They were responsible to continue growing in righteousness. Growth occurred as they labored to incorporate a truthful relationship with one another. But ultimately, the truth of the word would be seen through sincere love for one another. The love expressed is not a feeling, it's not an emotion, but a choice to honor one another, a choice to care for one another, and a choice to accept one another, a choice to hold one another accountable for righteousness before God Almighty. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth, 1 John 1:6. But likewise, He warns us, "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him." 1 John 3:18-19. Now perhaps we need to be reminded now and then that love is founded on and grounded in truth. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. In our families, love seeks truth. And no marriage is made strong through deceit. Rather, husbands and wives are strengthened through trust. And similarly, when the congregation of the Lord, error and deceit can never make us stronger. Error and deceit sap our strength and ensures that we build relationships on a flimsy, sandy foundation that cannot support any growth. Now, is it? I dropped my notes here, I'm sorry. Okay, here we go. Is it not because we have no truth in our relationship that we find it easy to drift into a congregation and just as easy to drift away from the congregation? Isn't it because we have built on a false foundation of personal freedom rather than mutual responsibility that we now join the church rather than being placed in the church? And there is little consideration for one another because we come to church for what we can receive rather than seeking to give of ourselves and of the gifts that the Spirit of God has entrusted in us. And when we promote our own interests over the interests of Christ or over the interests of His holy body, we have succumbed to one of Satan's traps. Jesus warns, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth, James 3:14. Promoting our own interests proves we are false to the truth. If anyone among our own interests proves we are false to the truth, and that someone has to bring him back. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's in James 5:19. Such loving correction, it's always based on the truth of the word, and not how someone may feel. The truth excludes any attempt to build such a relationship on feeling and directing us instead to the word. Yeah. The truth will lead us to make every effort to worship in a manner that honors the God. Jesus told the woman he met at the well of Sychar, the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4:23-24. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. In fact, the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Now, Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And it's fair to say that if we fail to worship in truth, we will never know the presence of the Lord in us. We may generate excitement, and we may have deep feelings arising from all of our efforts, but we cannot know the presence of the Spirit of Christ until we worship in truth. Worship is not defined by how we feel or even by what we do. Worship is a spontaneous response brought into the presence of the living God. Worship consists of finding oneself lost in awe of the unveiled glory of the Lord Jesus. Worship is the honor and the majesty to him who alone is worthy to receive the praise. Worship is the rightful acknowledgement of power and might, of wisdom and knowledge to the Creator by whom all things exist. Worship, in truth, is the expression of boundless confidence, admiration, a fascination with the risen Master. Worship is adoration of the gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, for a moment, consider the worship that will occur in heaven. Just pause a moment and think about that. John draws aside a curtain that separates time from eternity. He permits us to see the raptured saints together with the holy angels before the throne of God and the Lamb of God. He sees them saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. Revelations 5:12-14. See, heavenly worship is focused on God and on Christ, attributing to them the glory that is theirs all alone. Heavenly worship does not seek to exalt man or even consider what man may feel, but rather focuses on him who lives forever and who showers us with grace and mercy. Now, modern worshipers, they find it amazingly easy to sing songs, clap and shout, and perhaps even dance. And if their emotions are stimulated, they will say that they have worship. Yet, too often, those same worshipers, they can leave the experience behind as they verbally destroy one another with their tongues as they criticize the preacher because he spoke too long or because he didn't touch on what they wanted him to talk about. As we get ready to close here today, I want to say that if we worship in truth, we will be changed. The Word of God tells us, whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God, John 3:21. And if we have truly worshiped, we will afterwards walk in the light. We will be changed because we will have met the true and living God. And no one can remain unchanged who has met the Lord God. Just look at Moses after he encountered God at Mount Sinai. This can be you and me also. Truth is not a system of knowledge. Truth is a person. Truth leads man out of darkness and into glorious light. We need to remember that. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. But the word is clear that those outside of Christ are darkened in their understanding, alienated from life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart, Ephesians 4:18. The sad truth is that people attempt to devise a plethora of ways to God. We read the word, and this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many other schemes. And that's Ecclesiastes 7:29. Yet there is but one way to know the truth. The Word of God teaches, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Master, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And with the heart one believes and is made right with God, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You are responsible to believe that Jesus died because of your sin and that he rose in order to declare you might be right before the Father. And you must confess that he is your Master if you will be saved. This is summarized in the prophetic word. Everyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. Now, I'm finishing. And I pray that you are walking in the truth today. And if not, repent. Reestablish your place with him. Because when you are walking with Christ, guess what? You are walking in the truth. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. Amen.